I have a huge chunk of scripture to read. I'm not going to make you stand up because it's a full chapter. We're reading 4:17 through 5:20. This is a solid 5 minutes of reading. But it's all one thought. So Paul does quite a bit in this section here. And I have been losing sleep trying to document what the Lord's saying about this passage. So let me pray for this, and I will read this, and we'll get into our sermon. So, Father in heaven, we lift up this passage to you. Father, we know that your will is demonstrated through the scripture, that a sermon is merely a living commentary on the things that you, by your Spirit, are trying to tell us as your church. So we submit that to you, God. I submit my voice, my thoughts, and we ask you, Holy Spirit, reveal your goodwill to us in this passage as we read, in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, Ephesians chapter 4, verse 17. What Paul says. So I tell you this and insist on it in the Lord that you must no longer live as the Gentiles do, in the futility of their thinking. They are darkened in their understanding and separated from the life of God because of the ignorance that is in them due to the hardening of their hearts. Having lost all sensitivity, they've given themselves over to sensuality, so as to indulge in every kind of impurity, and they're full of greed. That, however, is not the way of life you learned when you heard about Christ and were taught in him. In accordance with the truth that is in Jesus, you were taught, with regard to your former way of life, to put off your old self, which is being corrupted by its deceitful desires, to be made new in the attitude of your minds, and to put on the new self, created to be like God, in true righteousness and holiness. Therefore, each of you must put off falsehood and speak truthfully to your neighbor, for we are all members of one body. In your anger, do not sin. Do not let the sun go down while you're still angry, and do not give the devil a foothold. Anyone who's been stealing must no longer steal, but must work. Do something useful with their own hands, that they may have something to share with those in need. Do not let any unwholesome talk come out of your mouths, but only what's helpful for building up others up according to their needs, that it may benefit those who listen. And do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, with whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. Get rid of all bitterness, rage and anger, brawling and slander, along with every form of malice. Be kind and compassionate to one another, forgiving each other just as in Christ God forgave you. Follow God's example, therefore, as dearly loved children, and walk in the way of love, just as Christ loved us and gave himself up for us as a fragrant offering and a sacrifice to God. But among you, there must not even be a hint of sexual immorality or any kind of impurity or of greed, because these are improper for God's holy people. Nor should there be obscenity, foolish talk, or coarse joking, which are out of place, rather thanksgiving. For of this you can be sure, no immoral, impure, or greedy person, such person is an idolater, has any inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and of God. Let no one deceive you with empty words, for because of such things God's wrath comes on those who are disobedient. Therefore, do not be partners with them. For you were once darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. Live as children of light, for the fruit of the light consists in all goodness, righteousness, and truth, and find out what pleases the Lord. Have nothing to do with the fruitless deeds of darkness, but rather expose them. It's shameful to even mention what the disobedient do in secret, but everything exposed by the light becomes visible, and everything that is illuminated becomes a light. This is why it's said, wake up, sleeper, rise from the dead, and Christ will shine on you. Be very careful then how you live, not as unwise, but wise, making the most of every opportunity because the days are evil. Therefore, do not be foolish, but understand what the Lord's will is. Do not get drunk on wine, which leads to debauchery. Instead, be filled with the Spirit, speaking to one another with psalms and hymns and songs from the Spirit. Sing and make music from your heart to the Lord, always giving thanks to God the Father for everything. In the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Ooh, that one's a heavy one, isn't it? So a number of years ago, we were trying to do some work in our backyard, and we lived off 64th Ave, and there's a berm that went from our backyard up across the kind of city land sidewalk and then 64th. And funny enough, during the COVID years, right, when there was nobody going anywhere, 64th Avenue was silent for the first time, and we could actually hear birds. We had birds in our neighborhood, and we had no idea. So if you live by a busy road, I get it. And we had to, this was maybe a decade ago, we had to dig out the dirt from behind a retaining wall because these railroad ties were falling forward, right? Gravity was doing its work on this retaining wall. And I started digging it out and trying to, like, get the dirt away from the walls, and they kept falling further and further forward. My back was starting to hurt, and I just knew this project was way too big. And so I ended up calling some friends, and a group of guys came out, and it probably took them 3 hours to just pull all this dirt out of the way. We took the retaining walls apart, and then we put what's called a dead man. If you know anything about holding dirt back, there's about 45 degree angle where if you can get something to pull the wall back beyond that 45 degrees, the wall won't move forward anymore. It will stay behind the dirt. And so I had these guys do all this earthwork for me, and we put these dead men in the dirt behind the retaining wall. And to this day, they have, I don't know that they've moved an inch. Now, you'd have to measure it, and I'm not sure how you'd do that. But we did a pretty stinking good job of holding back the dirt, because gravity was doing its job. Gravity kept pulling the dirt further and further down. And I'm thinking about Paul's encouragement here and how sin is like gravity, right? Constantly pulling at us, dragging us down, knocking barriers that we've set against it. It's a really hard passage to preach because I don't come at this from a place of righteousness. I am a sinner. I have failed time and time again. again. And so to stand up here and say, church, we have to live this way, I am very much preaching to myself. Believe it or not, your pastor sins. Yeah. What's that? What a shocker. And I know for many of us, we read this section, and there's a few others that are like it, and we go, oh my God, how will I ever live up to you? This is such a heavy thing. This section where Paul names the things that I do. God, I don't belong. I don't belong in your kingdom. I'm not good enough for this. Like gravity constantly tugging at the dirt behind that retaining wall. Sin has constantly been knocking me down. There's nothing I can do to stop it. Paul's pretty clear on this, isn't he? You do these things, you don't belong. There's no place for you in the kingdom. That's hard. I mean, does that mean if you sin once, you're out? You want to say no. Like, I hope that's not the case. But man, it reads like that, doesn't it? So Paul does a couple things here, and this is why we read so much, because it really is the same thought where he goes in this section. He gives us these two contrasts. And he introduced these themes before, and some of it we even get in Jesus' teaching. But he has this theme of the false self. And he compares the false self to the new self or the true self. He says, put on the true self. Take off the false self. And then that's the first section. The second section he uses moving from darkness into light. And Jesus talks about becoming children of the light. And that he's the light. Right? And he talks about this theme of repent. Right? We have to repent. And I know that in our common language, we use the word repent as like a groveling thing. Like, oh, repent, I'm so sad. But that really isn't what the term means. To repent simply means if you're going one direction, I am repenting of going that direction, so I'm going a different way. You're just changing your direction, going away. So when we're called to repent, we're not called to feel bad about our sin. We're called to get away from it. I'm headed towards sin. It's pulling me in. Repent. Okay, stop sinning. And Paul, throughout Ephesians, is talking about these locations, this movement from one place to the other. Darkness into light. That you have been brought into the kingdom. Right? We're no longer citizens, or we're no longer wanderers, but we are now citizens. These places, we're moving somewhere. As God's children. And who's in charge of these places? Paul describes powers and rulers and authorities. But then he talks about God, who's over all, above all, has put Christ above all of that. It's all under his feet. So we can be confident of this, that the one who rules over everything, has invited us into his space. We are no longer part of the world that is drawn into sin like gravity pulls us down. But we are called up. And Paul, we talked about this 2 weeks ago, I think. Paul calls us to bear one another's burdens. Like my friends came to help me with that retaining wall. Sin is dragging you down, friends. Who are you inviting to help build that wall back up? You see, we have this false version of ourselves that Paul's describing, and he gives some language to this. He says the false version is futile thinking. Thinking that takes you nowhere. And the false self is a hardened heart, like Pharaoh who doesn't listen to God, who doesn't care about what's good. The false version of you is indulgent and greedy. Paul says it's because you've lost all sense of feeling. So you just look to anything that will make you feel. Right? And you just become indulgent in that thing. And become corrupted by our deceitful desires. Those things that have been lying to us, calling us, beckoning us. We've believed those lies. And we go that direction. And we know it happens day in, day out. From the moment we wake up, we're tempted by gravity, by sin. Paul himself describes this experience. Even Paul is not free from the weight of sin. He says this in Romans chapter 7, starts at verse 15. He says, I don't understand what I do. For what I want to do, I do not do. What I hate to do, and if I do what I do not want to do, I do. I agree that the law is good. As it is, it's no longer I myself who do it, but it's the sin that lives in me. For I know that good itself does not dwell in me, that is, my sinful nature, for I have the desire to do what is good, but I cannot carry it out. For I do not do the good I want to do, but the evil I do not want to do, this I keep doing. Now, if I do what I do not want to do, it's no longer I who do it, but it's the sin living in me that does it. Paul's describing this feeling, this call of God, and I know, like, I read the Bible and I wake up and I'm like, God, let this be an amazing day. And then you know what I do? I get my cup of coffee and I sit down and I do my Wordle. I'm 12 days in a row. It's pretty good. And then I get a notification from the Bible app. It's like, hey, it's time to do your devotional. And I'm like, I'll do that later. And then I check the news. And then the kids wake up. And I swallow the rest of my coffee and go, I'll get some more. Get the kids moving. And then they're out the door. And I'm like, well, I got to shower, get ready for my day. I do that. Fill my coffee mug, get in the car, and come to work. And then I work and prep a sermon for you guys. Been a long day, so I go home. Sometimes I have a project to work on. I'm redoing our laundry room. We're stuck at the priming phase. Now I got to prime these walls. And I worked till late doing that. And we got to get our 10-year-old ready for bed. We do that. And then it's about 9. We pray. Then I sit back down. I look at Facebook Marketplace for a while. There's some great stuff on Facebook Marketplace. Some really weird stuff. What is that? Jess, look at that. That's weird. And then I'm tired. And I'm like, let's go to bed. Does that feel normal to you guys, where you just kind of like, you're not really doing anything with your day. You're just there. But I know in my heart, I desire Christ. I desire the intimacy and the things that he's offering me. But at the end of the day, I'm over here staring at darkness and nothing. And I go to sleep. And I wake up the next morning and I go, all right, God, let's do it. So I read my devotional that day. And it's really good. And I'm like, man, I feel encouraged. But by the end of the day, I'm back here and I'm like, well, let's just go to bed. Is that not the normal human experience, or am I alone in this? You guys feel me. Some of you are really good at devotional life and you're journaling. You're probably taking notes right now and going, oh, I'm going to pray for Nathan, man. Please do. But the life of a devoted follower of Jesus is not a simple task. It's hard. Because it requires change. It requires repentance. It requires retaining walls. And that stuff takes work and energy and time and focus. And I don't know how much of that I have in the day. It's almost everything I can do to just get out of bed in the morning. I'm so tired. I'm so tired. Man, sin just keeps cranking out, doesn't it? Just keeps going. It's relentless. Genesis tells us, this is the first time we hear this concept of sin in the Bible. Most of us think it's Adam and Eve eating the fruit, but that word is not used. The word sin isn't there. They were disobedient. But the word sin, first time we hear it is when Cain murders his brother. And there's a warning there. Listen to this. Genesis chapter 4. It's the first time the word sin appears in the Bible, you guys. Now, Abel kept flocks, and Cain worked the soil. In the course of time, Cain brought some of the fruits of the soil as an offering to the Lord. And Abel also brought an offering, fat portions from some of the firstborn of his flock. And the Lord looked with favor on Abel and his offering, but on Cain and his offering, he did not look on favor. So Cain was very angry, and his face was down. Then the Lord said to Cain, why are you angry? Why is your face so downcast? If you do what is right, will you not be accepted? Good question to ask. But if you do not do what is right, here's the word, sin is crouching at the door. Its desire is to have you, but you must rule over it. Sin is waiting at the door. It wants to take over. that you have to rule over. Isn't that interesting? First time we hear about sin, it's like enter the character, sin. It's like this animal, this beast that's just behind the door. And if I really go, there it is. That opened a lot faster than I expected it to. Isn't that like sin? See what I did there? Yeah, it's like there's this outward thing that's just constantly coming at us. And the Bible tells us it is. It's like this animal, this thing that wants to dominate you. And it's always there. But if you do what is good, God warns Cain, then you'll be accepted. But if you do what's evil, sin's ready to take you. So it's almost like there's this series of choices that we have to make to get to sin, right? And the concept of sin, might be new to some of you, but the idea of sin, it's more related rather than doing evil. That concept is more like target practice. Some of you have heard this. But a sin is missing the mark. So that idea that sin is there waiting for you, it's missing the good intention of God's will and doing your own thing. It's almost like God has designed this way of life that if we live into it, we will do good. But if we go a separate way of life, we will do sin. We will miss the mark. Archers, there's the word. Archers, that's better. That makes more sense. As they practice and they release, a sin misses the bullseye. And that's what Paul's describing here, friends, when he's talking about this call to take off the old self and put on the new self. He's saying, let's aim for the target, you guys. Let's stop missing. Here's what missing looks like. It looks like debauchery. It looks like sexual sin. It looks like greed. That's what sin is. That's missing the mark. But I have a list that's good. And if we do those things, when you're practicing your arrows, and you aim toward that, that's the good. Let's do that. And the weight of that failure, it's constantly on us. But Jesus gives us this beautiful, beautiful, life-giving story, as he does. The parable of the sower, and many of us are familiar with this, Luke chapter 8. Jesus tells this, and it's in Mark, and it's also in Matthew. He says, a farmer went out to sow his seed. As he was scattering the seed, some fell along the path, and it was trampled on, and the birds ate it up. Some fell on rocky ground, and when it came up, the plants withered because they had no moisture. Other seed fell among the thorns, which grew up with it and choked the plants. Still others fell on good soil. It came up and yielded a crop 100 times more than was sown. When he said this, he called out, whoever has ears to hear, let him hear. His disciples asked him what the parable meant. He said, "The knowledge of the secrets of the kingdom of God has been given to you, but to others I speak in parables, so that though seeing they may not see, though hearing they may not understand." But then he explains the parable. He says, "The seed is the word of God. Those along the path are the ones who hear. Then the devil comes and takes away the word from their hearts, so that they may not believe and be saved. Those on rocky ground are the ones who receive the word with joy when they hear it, but they have no roots. They believe for a while, but in time, in testing, they fall away. The seeds that fell among the thorns stands for those who hear, but as they go on their way, they're choked by life's worries, riches, and pleasures, and they do not mature. But the seed on good soil stands for those with a noble and good heart who hear the word, retain it, and by persevering produce a crop. The seeds are the good news, friends, that have been planted in our lives. Friends, you are that soil that he's describing. And if you've done any farming or any planting, you know that you have to have good soil for something to take root. And if it's not good soil, what do? You make it good soil, right? You planted a tomato, and what did you get? A dead tomato plant. What do? You keep working on the soil. You give it nutrients. You add stuff. You change the amount of sun that the tomato gets. You keep working on it. You keep working on it. Target practice over and over and over. I want tomatoes. I'm going to get tomatoes. Friends, if you want to live a good life, if you want to live in the way of the kingdom and follow your Savior Jesus, you keep working on it. You keep going. Friends, that's the good news. It's not a long-lost story that Paul's telling, that it's too late. You sinned. It's over. Sorry. No. Keep going. Keep practicing. Take out those stones. Till up the soil. Water it. Amend it. Because growth comes from the Lord. And he promises. And his promises are like rain. When they come, they do not return to him void, but accomplish the purposes for which he sent. Friends, when God rains on you, the rain will do its work. But we're the ones that have to work on our soil. So how do we do that? Paul says, put away falsehood. Put away anger. These are the stones in our lives, friends. Put away stealing. Put away evil talk. Bitterness, wrath, anger, slander, malice, which is wickedness. Stop doing that. Stop it. Do good. Amend your soil. Keep going. Don't let the retaining wall continue to fall. Keep working on it. And I'm always struggling with this, you guys. You are not alone. The weight of my sin is so heavy. I get so angry. I feel so frustrated sometimes that justice isn't happening, that God's will isn't happening in the earth. And I put that on other people. And sometimes I feel like I've lost control of my life and I just get mad. Sometimes I just check out. I get so cynical. It's not even worth it. Why even bother? Let's just go this way. Why bother? But then I wake up the next morning and the Spirit inside me calls me back to my Savior. I say, okay, one more day. One more DJ. So we've got this video, and if you're familiar with Bible Project, you know what's about to come. But this is a really cool website, YouTube video series. These guys have been making these videos for a decade or longer. There's really cool kind of cartoons that explain these incredibly difficult concepts in very clear and easy to understand ways. They can do in 5 minutes what would take me 45. So instead of spending the next 45 minutes talking about the image of God, we're going to let the Bible Project do it so we can get a better concept and we can use that to move on. So I'm not trying to cheat you guys, just leaning on people who are better at this than I am. So, Bob, you want to pull that up?
So if you lived in ancient times, odds are you lived under the authority of a king.
And many of these kings claimed that they were God, and they would even call themselves the image of God.
Meaning they had authority to tell people what to do, order things to be made.
Yeah, they got to define good. And these kings would often make statues of themselves, which in Hebrew were called tzelem, often translated as idol or image.
But for Israel, they didn't view their king as the god. In fact, they were never supposed to even make images of them.
That's exactly right, and that was really unique for that time. This is rooted, first of all, in Israel's belief that you can't reduce the creator god down to any one thing. But there's another reason. People aren't to make images of God because God has already made images of himself.
When did he do that?
Let's go to page 1 of the Bible. And the first person you meet there is God. He's the one with authority over all creation. Speaks and creates and obeys. And he defines what is good and not good. In other words, he alone is good. But then surprisingly, as the pinnacle of all of God's created work, he makes humans. And he calls all of them the image.
So he gives all humans the authority to rule.
Exactly, that's what he goes on to say. He tells the humans to subdue the earth and to rule them. And so this task that once belonged only to elite kings is here in the Bible the task of every human. This was a revolutionary statement in this day because all humans are being called to rule and to participate in the human project.
So what does this mean? I mean, how are we all supposed to rule?
So the picture we get in Genesis is garden. Yes, garden. So they rule the earth by cultivating it, by harnessing all the earth's potential, and then making more and new.
So, growing food for each other.
Yes, but that also includes growing families, then, which become neighborhoods. And then they create communities where people are going to work, and take care of each other, and build businesses and cities, and build expanded places and so on.
So ruling is really the day-to-day acts of our work and creativity.
Yes, we take the world somewhere. This is humanity's divine and sacred.
Yeah, this all sounds really nice. And humans have designed some pretty great things. But just as often we create things that cause a lot of suffering, a lot of injustice, so maybe we shouldn't actually keep ruling.
Yeah, so the Bible addresses this. In Genesis, what happens is that God gives humans a choice about how they're going to rule. So are they going to use their authority for the benefit of others, which is God's definition of good, or are they going to turn away and define good and evil for themselves and use their authority for self again?
And in the story, they choose to define good and evil on their own.
And so this is the Bible's depiction of the human condition. So sometimes we pull off amazingly good stuff, but just as often, despite our best intentions, we act selfishly and create good.
And so we're stuck as mediocre rulers making a mess.
But that's not the end of the story. So the Bible goes on and it makes this claim that all of this was resolved when God bound himself to humanity through Jesus. And he showed us what it looks like to truly rule.
what does it look like?
Well, Jesus ruled by serving, and by seeking the best for others, by putting himself underneath, and loving not just his friends, but also his enemies.
That's not a typical way to rule.
And not only that, Jesus confronted the consequences of all the evil and the death that we have created by our messed up ways of ruling. And he lets it kill. And so, when the New Testament writers look back to Jesus' resurrection, they see a whole new future opening up for all of humanity.
Jesus is a new way to be human.
Yeah, that's why they call Jesus the image of God, or the new human. And not only that, they also believe that Jesus' divine life and power is now available to people and to transform us to become our life.
And this sounds really nice, but what does it really look like?
So, practically, the Apostle Paul said it looks like people being filled by Jesus' own presence, Spirit, filled with love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, integrity, and gentleness, self-control. He says, this is the new humanity God wants to create in time, so that we become people in whom God's image is being restored, people who will move the human body. And that's actually how the story of the Bible ends. It's a renewed world where God is on his throne. The servants are all around him, but they're the ones ruling all these people, taking it into new, uncharted territory with Jesus as their healer and their
pretty great, huh? Yeah. Good for them. You can make donations to their nonprofit on their website, BibleProject.org. They also have an incredible amount of small group resources and personal studies. I highly encourage you to check that out, BibleProject.org. I love those guys. They do some really cool books of the Bible outlines in these, like, drawings, and they do videos that diagram the whole thing. Highly recommended. So this is Paul's encouragement, right? And as we look, what is the new thing that God is doing? He has made himself human and set the new image of what it means to be a human. And that image of God lives now in Christ. And who is in Christ? We are. We are in Christ. So no longer do we belong to that fake image, that thing that is constantly destroying us, destroying our families, destroying our culture. We now belong to this new thing. This beautiful new project that God calls the new humanity. And Paul encourages us to put that humanity on. To go there. To move from this place of darkness to living now in the light. And what does he say but to do the things that you've learned? Now, I want you to take a moment. Where have you learned Christ in your life, in your past? Who are those in the body that have played a significant role in how you've been shaped as a believer? Who called you to Christ? Who was there for you? Where has that living image of God been present for you? Where have you learned Christ? Are you thinking of that person? That family, that church community, maybe it was a youth pastor or parent. For me, it was a boss who was present for me at a very difficult time in my life. He was so faithful, so kind to me. And one night, the Lord showed up, and I realized I was living for myself. And I went back to work the next day and told my boss. And he was so cool about it. Man, he was just like exactly what I needed. And he gave me tools and told me to look up some certain authors. And I bought, this is back when Amazon was still new, and I went to Amazon and actually bought books. I felt pretty cool. And my life began to change, all thanks to this one guy who was the image of God for me when I needed him the most. And you know what? He was a chaplain on leave. I only knew him for 9 months. I've tried to look him up. I can't find him. His name was Guy. Guy Thompson. He's a good man. I have no idea where he is. And I have shared my testimony about Guy Thompson so many times, and he probably has no idea. Who's been there for you? Who's been the Christ in flesh for you? Where have you learned Christ? Friends, our idea of Jesus starts in the scripture. It lives in us, but it exists in this body. These people, like my friends who came to help rebuild that retaining wall, is like the church. It's like your small group or your Bible study or my friend Guy Thompson, who came and rebuilt my retaining wall that had fallen over. Paul tells us to put on the image of God. You are now that life of Christ for others. You have influenced people that you will never know, except perhaps one day in the kingdom of heaven. When all this is completed, somebody will come to you and say, thank you for what you've done. You influenced me. And you go, I didn't know you. And they go, well, I knew you because I saw Christ in you. Are we living that way, you guys? Man, I want to. Man, do I want to. Paul tells us to get out of the darkness. Get into the light. Imitate Jesus. Why? Because that's the true version of you. That's who you are. Stop living in that fakeness, that darkness. That beast is behind the door. I know it feels good to get there, but the moment you open that door, the beast is there to take you. Stop going that way. Turn around, repent, change your life. Start living in the way of Jesus. Live in the way of the person that influenced you to be here today. Who is that person? Start doing that. If you know nothing else, live like the person you know is loving Jesus. You don't have to be perfect. I know this is hard. This is so hard. You don't have to do it all the time. But it's a series of small, incremental changes to your aim. Knowing, oh, there's a rock there. There's a weed there. Oh, I got to till that soil. I thought I took care of that. Oh, something changed there. Okay. Every morning we wake up and we keep working on it, you guys. We keep going. Don't quit. Stay faithful. Why? Because the true version of you exists in Christ. And that's who I want to be. I want to be my whole self. I want to grow things. I want my life to have meaning. There's nothing over here. There's nothing. There's life and wholeness and goodness. Paul says, when we imitate Christ, we have a new way of seeing the world. We become actually righteous and holy. We become truth tellers. We forgive one another. We bear our burdens with one another. We help each other build retaining walls. Sin's like gravity. It's constantly attacking us, trying to strip away this true image of God. It's trying to convince us of a lie, make us less human. Sin is trying to destroy us. It's what Paul says in Philippians chapter 2. This is the image of Christ, you guys. Do nothing from selfishness or empty conceit, but with humility of mind, regard one another as more important than yourselves. Don't merely look out for your own personal interests, but also for the interests of others. Have this attitude in yourself, which is also in Christ, who, although he existed in the form of God, did not regard equality with God as a thing to be grasped, but emptied himself, taking the form of a bondservant, and being made in the likeness of men, being found in the appearance as a man, he humbled himself. And by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross, for this reason also God highly exalted him and bestowed on him the name which is above every name, so that at the name of Jesus, every knee will bow of those who are in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and that every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of the Father. So then, my beloved, just as you have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your salvation with fear and trembling. For it's God who's at work in you, both to will and to work for his good pleasure. This is who Christ is, friends. Hebrews 1:3, and he is the radiance, his glory, the exact representation of his nature. He upholds all things by the word of his power. When he made purification of sins, he sat down the right hand of the majesty on high. Friends, our Savior, our true image of God, has done it. He has done it. And I know that temptation keeps pulling at us. But he's already done the work. I've got this prayer that I'm going to read for us, and we can invite our worship team up here. And John, you can play some keys in the background. This is from a book of prayer called Every Moment Holy. O eternal and most gracious God, you invite us to approach you in prayer and bring our petitions to you. So now I come to you with two requests. I have meditated on your honor and concluded that nothing comes nearer to violating that honor than to beg for your forgiveness and receive it, and then to return to the sin that prompted my request. That resembles a kind of spiritual fornication, God. Your correction has brought me to a state of union with you, oh my God, the God of constancy and perseverance. Preserve me in this state from all relapse into sin that you've corrected and forgiven, because I know my slippery self all too well. I presume to add this petition too, that you not forsake me if my infirmity takes me again. Say to my soul, my son, my daughter, you have sinned. Do so no more. But I say also that even if I do, your spirit of remorse and conviction should never depart from me, God. Your holy apostle Paul endured 3 shipwrecks and still was saved, though the rocks and the sands, the heights and the shallows, the prosperity and the adversity of this world threaten me, and though my own leaky soil endanger me, may I hold on to faith and have a good conscience, God. Not to join those who've rejected and have suffered shipwreck with regard to faith. Then your everlasting mercy will shelter me. Even if what I most earnestly pray against might befall me, a relapse into sin which I have truly repented, you have fully pardoned. I know that prayer feels like a relevant and important confession for many of us. Let's just put ourselves in that moment right now. The Spirit of God is in this room, working on us, caring for us, guiding us. What is the Spirit saying? What can you say to the Spirit? Let's take a breath. And we do know this, that when we confess before the Lord, we are real before Him, that He is good and He is faithful to forgive us. So, image of God, let's stand. Let's stand in the place that Christ has called us. You are no longer slaves to sin. You are no longer part of that dark world. You are now the image of God on earth, and we live into it. So for real, stand up. We're going to worship, and we're going to worship our Savior because He has done the work in us.